the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, it's great to be here. Thank you for your very warm welcome. And it's good to be here. I got to know Derek a little bit over the last couple of years as my involvement with Partnership, which is another sort of Brethren Roots agency. You're a partnership church, in case you didn't know. And Derek and I are on the National Executive of Partnership. And so it's been good to get to know him around the UK, meeting with him over the last few years. And so here I am this morning with you. You've got a memory verse, I think, in your pack, a little yellow memory verse. We're going to read that again in a moment, but do take that and try and memorize that in the coming week. I won't be here next week, so I won't know if you've memorized it or not, but I'll be in touch with Derek and I'll find out how many of you have memorized that. That'll be great. It's good to be here, and it's good to be with you and to share with you this morning. Far away in the tropical waters of the Caribbean, there were two prawns swimming around in the sea, one called Justin and the other called Christian. And the prawns were being constantly harassed and threatened by sharks that inhabited the area. And finally, one day, Justin said to Christian, "I am fed up with being a prawn. I wish I was a shark, then I wouldn't have any worries about being eaten." Well, a large, mysterious cod suddenly appeared and said, "Your wish is granted." And lo and behold, Justin turned into a shark. Horrified, Christian, his mate, immediately swam away, afraid of being eaten by his old mate. Well, time passed, as it invariably does, and Justin found life as a shark was boring and lonely. All his mates simply swam away whenever he came up. Justin didn't realize that his new menacing appearance was the cause of his sad and lonely plight. While swimming alone one day, he saw this mysterious cod again, and he thought perhaps this mysterious fish could change him back into a prawn. So he approached the cod and he begged him to be changed back, and lo and behold, he found himself changed back again into a prawn. And with tears of joy, tiny little Justin swam back to his friends and bought them all a cocktail. And looking around the gathering at the reef, he realized that he couldn't see his old friend. "Where's Christian?" he asked. "Well, he's at home, still distraught that his best mate changed sides to the enemy and became a shark," came the reply. "Well, he got to put things right and end the mutual pain and torture." He set off to Christian's abode, and as he opened the coral gate, memories flooded back, and he banged on the door and he shouted, "It's me, Justin, your old friend. Come out and see me again." Christian replied, "No way, man. You'll eat me. You're a shark now. You're the enemy, and I'll not be tricked into being your dinner." Justin cried back, "No, I'm not. That was the old me. I've changed. I found cod. I'm a prawn again, Christian." Sorry about that. You know, God is into change. God is a God of change, and he's in the business of changing people like you and people like me into the likeness, not of cods or fish, but into the likeness of Jesus. God is a God of change. God's eternal plan has always been to make you like Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That God wants you, God wants me to become like Jesus. I don't know if you've ever contemplated that or ever really realized that or grasped that before, but God is in the change business and his goal is to make you into the likeness of Jesus. Now, you've got an outline in your pack. I always preach with outlines. There's an outline here, it's in your pack. If you want to take that out, if you get yourself a pen, there'll be some, all the verses that we're looking at today will be up on the screen, but will also be on your outline. There's also some gaps for you to fill in. So this kind of helps you keep note, and Derek's going to collect them all in at the end, and I'm going to see if everyone's filled them in. No, don't worry, we're not doing that. But if you find them useful, if it helps you just kind of keep in with what's going on, and also to take that home if you want to explore that further afterwards. So all the verses are there. And there's some bits to fill in for you. But our key verse, and John's already read it to us, our key verse found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And our title this morning is "Today I'm Changing." And Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and he says this, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And it's really that central bit that I want to focus on this morning, that we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We've been transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, you guys are doing my That's great, thanks. I'd already forgotten I was meant to be doing this. In my church, someone does it for me, so that's great. Thank you for doing that. So we are here, and God is in the business of changing us and transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. God wants you, he wants me, to constantly be maturing, to constantly be growing in our relationship with Jesus so that we become more and more like him until one day the Bible says that we'll see him face to face and we'll be changed completely into his likeness. Not in a physical sense that we won't look like Jesus, whatever Jesus looks like, but in a spiritual sense, in a character, in a relational sense that we look and will be like Jesus. The idea in this verse is that if we know and love Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then when people look at us, they should be increasingly seeing a mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen some of those old mirrors. If you go around old homes and old houses and you see those old kind of mirrors which are a little bit kind of fuzzy and you can't quite make yourself out of them. For most of us, that's what we look like. Most people, when they look at us, see perhaps a grainy or a hazy reflection of Jesus. And that'll be what it's like until we meet Jesus, because we won't be completely transformed into his likeness until we see him face to face. But in the meantime, God is in the business of changing us and transforming us so that more and more, as the people around us look at us, what they see is the likeness of Jesus growing and developing in us. The second verse on your outline says this: for from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he knew who would, should become like his son. Now, let me be absolutely clear. Paul here isn't saying that you're going to be a god. You will never be a god, but he does want you to become godly. There's a difference. God wants you to become godly. He wants you to develop the character, the values, and the behavior of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons that God has put you on this planet. It's to make you like Jesus. Look at the next verse in the Message translation. Ephesians 4:15 says this: God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. You know, babies are cute, aren't they? But babies aren't meant to stay as babies. I've got a 9-year-old who's going on 19 and a 7-year-old who's going on 3. The 7-year-old's a boy and the 9-year-old's a girl. But, you know, it doesn't seem like any time at all since they were just little babies. And my 9-year-old daughter is almost getting up here, and she used to just kind of fit between my waist and my knees on my lap. But babies aren't meant to stay that way. And sometimes it's sad when they get older, but that's how it's meant to be. And as believers, we are meant to grow and mature and change to look like Jesus. But what does spiritual maturity look like? Well, when we look at Jesus, then we see what we're aiming for. So write this down. God wants me to become like Jesus. Write that on your outline. God wants me, God wants you to become like Jesus. God put you on this planet to become like Jesus. But it doesn't happen overnight. Wouldn't it be great if we could just change like that, instantly be transformed into the likeness of Jesus? But it doesn't work like that. Because even though God chooses to view you, if you know and love Jesus this morning, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus. That's how we stand before God as Christians in Christ. But we all know that that's not how we are actually like day-to-day life, isn't it? We're not really like Jesus. There's lots of stuff in us that's wrong, and we're working on that, and we're trying to change. So it doesn't happen overnight. So God leads us through a process, and that process is called discipleship. And it takes an entire lifetime, and its end goal is for you and for me to become like Jesus. So how does God help you and me to become like the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that happen? How do we, with increasing glory, how are we transformed into his likeness, as our key verse says? How does that happen? Well, one of the tools that God uses is the Bible. And if you really want to grow spiritually, you need to get into this book. You need to memorize it. You need to study it. You need to dig into it. And you need to make this the cornerstone of your life. And you need to get into the truth of the Bible. But, you know, God also uses people. And that's why it's important to hang out with other Christians, to get into a home group or community group, whatever you call them in this church. Because when we spend time together in an authentic way, when we're accountable to one another and getting to know each other, we learn from each other and we grow and we develop. So get into a home group, get into a community group if you're not already in one. But you know, God uses more than just the Bible and other Christians. Look at Romans 8:28, your next verse. It says this: in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what is God's purpose for us? It's that we should become like his son. God works all things for good to make us like Jesus. But does that include even bad and painful things? Does it even include mistakes we make from sinning? Well, yes, it does. The Bible says here that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So I want us to look this morning at three tools, perhaps three surprising tools, that God helps to transform us into ever-increasing likeness of Christ. We're going to see them in action, actually, in the life of Jesus himself. Jesus had trouble in the garden, he had temptation in the desert, and he had trespasses on the cross. And if we're going to grow to be like Jesus, then God is going to probably take us through similar experiences to the ones that Jesus experienced while on earth, so that we can grow to be like him. Now, of course, the challenge is how we respond to those experiences is up to us. God won't force us into the likeness of Jesus. He gives us experiences which are challenges for us to choose how we respond and whether we choose to grow from them. So, okay, number one, write this down. God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. God uses troubles to teach us to trust him. Now, in the Bible, this word trouble is often used or often called trials. And trials are situations that God uses, designed by God, to draw us closer to him. They're not designed to hurt us. They're designed to help us. Because what God wants to build character into you, the character and the likeness of Jesus. Look at Romans 5 to see how he does it. Trouble produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. Now get this, and this is really, really important. God is far more interested in what you are, your character, than in what you do or what you feel. Let me repeat that. God is far more interested in what or who you are, your character, than in what you do or how you feel. Why? Because the goal of this life is character development. It's not career development, and it's not our own personal comfort. And until we grasp this, life is not going to make sense, because all kinds of problems are going to come into our lives. And our natural response will be, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? As if our lives are supposed to be filled with comfort. And the danger is, as Christians, if we buy into the myth, the Western kind of prosperity myth, that everything is meant to be wonderful in life and God's just going to bless us and bless us, he will, but not always in the way that we think. And life, you know, the reality of life is that for most of us here this morning, for most of you here this morning, you will have been through or you will be going through situations and you think, what is going on? What is God playing at? Where is God in all this? In my own life, in the last few years, about 5 years ago, my wife had a sort of a breakdown. 4 weeks later, she had a miscarriage. 5 weeks later, my brother was diagnosed with a brain tumor. 3 years later, he died. That's life, isn't it? Horrendous, horrible. And that probably is mirrored in most of you in different situations, whether it's health, financial, job loss, marital problems, relational difficulties, family issues. That is life. And if you're not facing it today or tomorrow, you'll face it next week or next year. That is reality. And we need to accept that and understand that, because the goal of this life is not comfort. This is not heaven. And if you love Jesus this morning, then you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven where there is no sin and no suffering and no sickness and crying or pain. But we're not there yet. We're here. And this isn't the comfort zone. It's the character development zone. So you will face troubles. But Romans tells us that troubles produce patience. Patience produces character, and character produces hope. Every problem has a purpose. Doesn't matter whether you caused it, someone else caused it, or the devil caused it. Every problem has a purpose. What is that purpose? It's to make us like Jesus, so that with ever-increasing glory, we're transformed into his likeness. Now, the greatest moment of trouble for Jesus was the night before he was betrayed. Sorry, the night before he was crucified, when he was betrayed. He knew that what he was going to have to face the next day. Can you imagine just the awfulness and the weight of knowing that within a few hours you're going to be crucified? And not just physically crucified, but bear the weight of sin of the whole world and God's wrath for that sin. And the intensity of that turmoil in Jesus' heart must have been enormous. He was going to take the sin of the world on him. He was going to die a horrible death by crucifixion. And the real question was, would he trust God to know what's best for his life, even if it meant an extremely painful death. And so he took his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane, and he faced the awfulness of what lay ahead. The stress and the anguish, the Bible says, became immense. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now this is major trouble. This is serious trouble. You ever feel like that? You ever feel, you know, when you're just drowning under the weight of stress and worry, and you wonder, how can I carry on? I went through a period about 2 years ago where every day I just prayed, "God, if you don't show up today, I can't do this. I cannot make it through this day unless you show up in some way, God, because this is difficult." And that's life, isn't it? It's difficult. But look at how Jesus responded to trouble in the next verse. "Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." You know, if we're going to become like Jesus, isn't it great to know that it's okay to say to God, "God, I don't like this. This isn't fun. I'm not enjoying this. But you know what's best for me. So not what I want, but what you want, Lord." Jesus surrendered to God's plan. He was willing to surrender whatever would achieve his Father's purposes. And here's the first point. If we're going to become like Jesus, we've got to learn to trust God completely. We've got to learn to trust God completely. Even when things look terrible. See, God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. It's easy to trust God, isn't it, when everything's great. Wonderful when it's nice weather and there's money in the bank and we're all healthy and there's food on the table. Easy to trust God then. But the real test of our faith is, how do we react when everything is going wrong and we don't have feelings? So when we face and when we go through troubles, and we will, and you will, as hard as it may be, remember that God is teaching you to trust him and he's helping you to become more like Jesus. Look back at Romans 28. Paul begins the verse with the word troubles and he ends it with the word hope. Now, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then remember that you have a wonderful future hope, a certain future of an eternity in heaven with him. So write this in, remember the reward. Remember the reward. In eternity, God is going to reward your character development. The Bible says that our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So as God is changing you and you are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory, remember that whatever troubles God is using to do that are far outweighed by the eternal glory that is coming for us. And that is spiritual maturity, realizing that we're living not for here and now, but we're living in the light of eternity. And yes, there's going to be tough things going on in our lives, and everybody has their own troubles, but God is using them to make us like Jesus. And there's a second surprising way that God works in our lives to help us be more like Jesus. He uses our temptations. Write this in. God uses temptations to teach us to obey him. God uses temptations to teach us to obey him. That's very important to be clear about temptation. God never tempts us to do evil. Temptations are situations designed by Satan, and they're intended to harm us. The Bible's very clear about that. But God is able, because of his greatness, because of who he is, to use Satan's temptations for good in our lives. Remember what it said there in Romans? All things are working for our good to achieve God's purposes. So God is able to use Satan's temptations for good in our lives, because temptation always provides us with a choice. And when you choose for God rather than choosing for Satan, Satan's plan is ruined and you begin to grow in your life. And these choices aren't just one-off choices. These are choices that we face every day, every minute of the day. Jesus faced temptations. He never sinned, but he faced temptations. Right at the very beginning of his public ministry, he went through an intense 40-day period of temptation in the desert. Look at what Matthew 4, verse 1 says. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Now, if Jesus faced temptations, guess what? You're going to face temptations. I'm going to face temptations too. But I want to stress that it's not a sin to be tempted. We mustn't confuse the two things. Temptation is not a sin. It's what it leads to or can lead to that is the sin. Jesus never sinned, yet he was tempted. So it's not a sin to be tempted. The issue is what you choose to do with the temptation. One of the ways that Satan tricks us is that he makes us feel like our temptation is worse than anybody else's. My dirty little secrets are much harder to deal with than any of yours. But that's not true. Because the Bible says that there is no temptation that is not common to all people. And so the reality is, whatever you're facing, those temptations that are difficult for you, those repeat things that you struggle with day after day, there will be other people in this room who face exactly the same temptation. We all face temptations, and God is able to help us through those temptations. He always provides a way out for us, but we have to choose to take it. And it's important to remember that Jesus teaches us by the way he lived, that every temptation is an opportunity for good, to make the right choice. It's a stepping stone toward becoming more like Jesus. Notice what Jesus did when he was tempted in Matthew 4:10. Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan. The scriptures say, worship only the Lord God, obey only him." See, Jesus confronted the temptation. And here's the point. Temptation always tests whether you love God more than what's on offer. That's what's happening when you're being tempted. It's always a test of, what do I love most in my life? Do I love this or do I love God? When we're tempted by money, we have to decide whether we love money or God most. When I'm tempted by a wrong relationship, perhaps with a non-Christian, or to have sex outside of a marital relationship, the question is, who do I love most, that person or do I love God? Obedience, choosing to say yes to God, is a matter of love. It's not a matter of duty. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." One of the tools I would recommend in dealing with temptations is to talk about them with somebody that you can trust. So you need to get, and write this down, you need to get a spiritual partner. Get a spiritual partner, somebody who you can trust, somebody that will not break your confidences, somebody who you can be accountable to. That might be in your home group, your community groups. It might be just somebody you might want to meet to pray with. It might be someone older than yourself. None of us like to talk about our temptations. But you know, one of the best ways to defeat temptation is to get them out in the open. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 4, "You're better off to have a friend than to be all alone. If you fall, your friend can help you up." You know, one of the biggest struggles for many men today, and for some women, is the challenge of pornography, especially internet pornography. It's there, it's on your mobile phone, for goodness sake, these days. Everywhere you go, anywhere you go, click of a button, and we can be in the world's worst places. 15% of all websites are pornography related. Over 50% of Christian men in evangelical churches admit to regularly accessing pornography online. Over 40% of pastors of evangelical churches in America, I don't know about the UK, maybe we're holier here, but in America, admit to visiting pornography sites. And if you think this is just a problem for somebody else, you're living in cuckoo land. Because the reality is that the vast majority of men are struggling massively with this. This is a massive, it is a destructive problem. It's a massive temptation for me. So I want to suggest a very helpful solution for this problem. It's one that I use. There's a number of accountability software packages. And I've put if you look on the rear of your notes, there's three websites there. And it's not just pornography that it's a help with, it's also just the use of the internet. Maybe gambling online is an issue for you. Maybe shopping online is an issue for you. Maybe it's just that the amount of time you waste, look, on Facebook, for goodness sake, or any other of these kind of sites. And we can waste hours and hours in doing stuff. So maybe you just need to have some accountability with what you're doing on the internet. Three sites there. The one I would recommend, particularly because it's free, or the two that are free are the first and the third one. The middle one is you have to pay, but they're great sites, and they just bring a level of accountability there. One of the other elders in our church, he gets a printout every week of every website I look at, and that immediately neutralizes the internet for me as a temptation. If I didn't have that, I would fall, okay? And not just occasionally, but regularly. And so it simply means that we're being accountable. We're coming to God with our problems.
I'm an expert in these things, but I gather the eye is a bit of an example of something that, if you try and explain how you have an eye by evolution, there aren't the previous steps for an eye to evolve. The thing before an eye wouldn't have a purpose. And there's what is the reason for an eye? It sort of exists as it is, but the steps before it are not.
Trespasses to teach us to forgive. Trespasses are situations in life when other people hurt us, whether it's intentionally or probably in the majority of cases, unintentionally. You know, bearing the hurt of other people without retaliation is without a doubt
they're just really
the
about
most important and the most difficult
argument
step
that the guy in the film
in
gave
like
was
Jesus.
That, you know,
but
we
Jesus
can make it argue whichever way we want. You know, this is a Hindu guy that,
that those
put forward
who
the evidence that you're suggesting.
At,
and sometimes
the
do we just argue and produce
him,
the evidence that we want? And actually, can that
him
be used
but look
in
at
an opposing way?
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What was Jesus' response to trespasses? He set aside his right to get even. He absorbed the hurt. He put up with the pain. He responded to evil with good. If we're going to grow spiritually and if we're going to become like Jesus, we're going to have to learn to do the same thing. I know that we're not Jesus. I know that he was God. I know that ultimately he is different to us. But we're going to have to learn to follow his example, and it is possible. And the reality of life is that we're going to get hurt at some point. Sooner or later, if you were to hang out with me, I'm going to annoy you, I'm going to upset you, something's going to happen that's going to cause a problem. It's a reality when you put a group of people in a room, there's going to be friction. This is a fallen world. You will hurt people, and other people will hurt you. And if we're going to become like Jesus, then we have to learn to forgive. Because forgiveness is one of the primary qualities of God. So there are hurts that are allowed in our lives to enable us to become like Jesus. So that, as it says there in our key verse, that we are being transformed into his likeness. Now, I want to suggest two things which might help us in this area. Number one, remember, write this on your app, remember that God has forgiven me. That's really helpful. When we're sinned against by someone else, remember that God has already forgiven me. And I have no right to withhold forgiveness. You know, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. A Christian is a forgiven one. So how can we withhold forgiveness? God has forgiven me. The Bible says this, forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. Forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. God will never ask you to forgive anybody more than you've already been forgiven by him. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we're not going into uncharted territory, that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Many of you know the story of Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, falsely accused of rape, put in prison, but God rescues him and makes him the second in command of Egypt. An amazing story. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but when he and his brothers are reunited, he doesn't retaliate. Listen to what he says. "You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people," which is being done. God wants to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then he's going to take you through similar experiences to those that Jesus went through. He'll take you through a Gethsemane, an experience of trouble where you learn to trust his love. He'll take you through a desert, an experience of temptation where you learn to obey him. And he's going to take you to the cross, a time of trespasses where you learn to forgive. Becoming like Jesus is not easy. But I want to encourage you today with one final verse. 1 John 3 verse 2. We can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. That's the future. That's the hope. We're in the in-between time where God is seeking to chip off all those edges and make us a little bit more like Jesus, so that with unveiled faces as we reflect the Lord's glory, we're transformed with ever-increasing likeness into the likeness of Jesus. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand back to the guys to lead us, but let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you're in the business of change. Thank you that you want us to become like Jesus. We're amazed, we're humbled, we're awed that we can actually be like Jesus. Thank you that one day when we see him, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, Father, you want to change us day by day. So help us. Help us to deal with the problems and the temptations and the issues and the difficulties that we face in life so that we might use them and make right choices based on what we know, not how we feel, so that we might become more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.